In a moment, we're going to be hearing some stories from people this morning. And we don't usually spend a whole morning. This isn't every week that we do this. We're going to be spending a whole morning dedicated to hearing people's stories. But I like I said at the start, I just felt in God earlier just that he wants to encourage you to hear these stories this morning and be filled afresh and encouraged. And these stories, they are not just about people's lives. They're not saying, I went on holiday and it was really lovely and I loved my holiday. It's not that, all right? And they're not just sharing the happy and sad times of their life, but they are sharing stories of God's faithfulness. They're going to be sharing of God's providence over their lives. They're sharing how God has been at work in their lives. This is in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his promise and steadfast love for how long? To 1,000 generations. The story of the Old Testament is our story too. Yeah, the story of God's faithfulness, his promise, his steadfast love. This verse should be what illuminates. It's going to probably stay up for the rest of the morning. This verse should illuminate the stories that we hear this morning. It should be God is the faithful one, not these people. It's that God always keeps his promises, not these people. And it is God is steadfast, not these people. That's what I want you to hear this morning. And to be honest, I found this to be true in my own story, in my own life. Let me indulge you with my own story just for a moment, just to show God's faithful hand. So I grew up in a Christian home, and so I guess if someone was to say, when did you become a Christian, I would probably say I've been a Christian all my life. That would probably be what I say. I was a pretty good Christian boy, if I'm honest, all right? Really, I was baptized at about 9 or 10, and I gave my life to Christ at it was a bit like a commission festival. It was called Stoneleigh at the time. I did it in a cow shed in Coventry, I think is that where it is. And so just, if you are somebody thinking, shall our family go to commission festival? There is fruit from it. Like I'm a personal testimony of the fruit of those types of events. Make sure you go to a commission festival. And to be real, over the course of my teenage years, there were moments where I'm questioning if I'm a Christian or not. But I always, so whenever there was an altar call, if you will, I would go forward, like every single time. And then it got to a point where I was like, no, I think I don't need to anymore. And you're just clocking it. You're just growing as you go through life. And so I did question Christianity, did question my faith, but I never ever went off the rails. I never ran away from church. I was a brainless teenage boy. Like there's that. But I never got into naughtiness or anything like that. And as a teen, I went to New Day. If you're thinking of sending your youth to New Day, do it. It was one of the most life-changing moments in my life. Get your children there. I was filled with the Holy Spirit and loved just being involved in my youth group growing up. I went to uni, got stuck into church there. And so I've never really not been a Christian, not involved in church. And I'm sure that there are some people who've grown up in Christian homes and you can kind of relate to that. And there will be people in this room who go, that is not my story. My story is nothing like that. And so this is my point. All of our stories, all the stories you hear this morning, all of your personal stories, they show God's providence. They illuminate the providence of God. They illuminate this, Deuteronomy 7, 9. Growing up, I felt that my testimony sounded pretty unglamorous, all right? It wasn't a rags-to-riches kind of story. But I've learned over time to celebrate my story because it's a reminder to people of God's divine providence, his care. It doesn't have the pit of despair moment, but it does have God's faithfulness and providence. And all stories, I'm not saying my story is perfect. It's very much far from that. Like I said, I didn't go off the rails. I was still sinful and broken and useless at many a point. But John Piper summarizes providence this way. God's wise, purposeful, and powerful fatherly hand. God's wise, purposeful, and powerful fatherly hand. And so I just love that my own story models that. It models God's wise, purposeful, powerful, fatherly hand. And you can go, but that's your story. No. It's the same in your own story. It's taken different routes. It's taken different journeys to mine in the same way mine's taken different journeys to yours. God's wise, purposeful, and powerful fatherly hand. That means my story and your story and all the stories we hear this morning sing of God's faithful, fatherly hand over our lives. All that happens in the stories of people sharing this morning should point towards God's wise, powerful, purposeful, fatherly hand. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his promises and steadfast love to 1,000 generations. So before we kick off, I just want to pray for us. Before we kick off, pray just the Holy Spirit will be at work. So God, I just thank you for your providence. I thank you for your divine, purposeful, powerful, wise hand over our lives, Father. We're so thankful for it. I pray, just as I told my story, that people in this room can resonate with your purposeful, wise, guiding, fatherly hand over their life. I pray, reveal it to people as we hear stories, as we hear what you've done in people's lives. We'll just see a picture of that, see a picture of the promise-keeping, covenant-keeping, God, the beauty of your promise-keeping nature, we pray. Amen. Amen. Good. So let's kick off. I've spoken far too long, so I'm going to hand over to Linda. So Linda, I was talking to Linda, and she said, "Yeah, it'll be short and sweet, just like me." That was Linda's. She's saying she didn't say she did. Linda is the longest serving person in Grace Church. You know that? That is, and she is. Linda is a faithful servant of Jesus. She's been faithful to God through many years, and that important characteristic is going to come through in her story this morning. So I'll leave that with you to share.
Thank you. Well, I have been part of Grace Church. Peter and I came down to Bognor Regis in 2006 to help plant Grace Church. And he loved Grace Church, he loved doing CAP courses, and sadly he died nearly 6 years ago now, but he did love Grace Church. I don't have a particular event to focus on. I was a bit nervous when Johnny asked me. For me, life has ticked along, with me mostly coping well. Now I'm on my own especially. I'm pretty resilient, but I have a mostly positive attitude. But I certainly regularly count my blessings, of which there are many. Challenges do come along, and I can have moments of anxiety and doubt like anyone else. But here's the thing I can share with you. I know God knows me and understands me, and he cares about every aspect of my life. At Grace Group, we've been looking at Psalm 23, and sharing about how God has helped us through difficult times, or how he helps us through difficult times. We talked about how much truth there can be in the songs we sing, if you sort of listen to the words. And this particular song came to mind. It's quite an old one, and I'm not going to sing it. You would not want that to happen. But I'm going to say it and ask you to take in the depths of the words. It's a good old Baptist hymn, I think. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Be encouraged. Stand firm. God really does care for every one of us.
It's great. And yes, Linda is a wonderfully faithful woman. If you don't know Linda, why don't you talk to her after? Say hello. It's good to see faces across the church, isn't it? Next up, I'm going to get Georgia to come on up. Georgia, I would expect the youth to give a bit more of a whoop.
Yeah!
That's it. So Georgia leads our Sunday youth across our three sites, and just a huge blessing to us. And you're going to share a little bit about trusting God in everything over the past year. Yeah. That is a very precarious choice you've made there. That is. It should be fine. It should be fine.
It's going to be fine. Hello. Oh, that's a bit loud. My name's Georgia, as Johnny has already said. And for those who don't know me, I've been coming to Grace Church since I was 11 years old. I have been to university and done a voluntary year but at another church, but Grace Church is what I call home. And today I'm actually going to share something that happened to me a few weeks ago, but first I'm going to give a bit of context. So 2023 was a real year of refining and surrendering everything to God, all control. I love control. I'm a bit of a control freak. Love organizing, planning. Yep, that's me. But God was like, I need you to give me everything. I had to say goodbye to unhealthy relationship. And I was applying to jobs at the time and knew what I wanted to do. But in September, God was like, I want you to hand your notice in. And I was like, what? But God was saying, I need you. I need you to trust me with that last thing that you're controlling, give it to me. So anyway, I handed my notice in and essentially got the job that I've been wanting for the last 2 years. I now work for myself. And if you want to hear more about that testimony in detail, I actually have a podcast, shameless plug, TNT with G, if you want to listen to that. But today I'm actually going to talk about something that happened. It was just a normal Tuesday at the end of February. I was working from home. And I got a message in a networking group chat that I'm in about applying to a presenting and broadcasting workshop with Radio 1 presenter Jeremiah Asamoah. And I was like, oh, that's cool. Maybe I should apply. Opened the form. And God is a God of detail. Because when I opened that form, it was a short form. And I knew that if it was really long and detailed, there was no way I was applying, knowing that I'm working from home. I've got things to do. So it was a short form. And I was like, okay, right, let me apply. And I started reading through the form. And I was like, oh, I don't really know much about radio. It's not something I listen to. I'm not sure. And Jolie was like, what have you got to lose, Georgia? What have you got to lose? So I was like, okay, I'll apply. But I was so honest. I was like, I don't listen to radio. I listen to Christian music. I have a Christian podcast. All these things. I was like, you know what? If they want me, they can have me, you know? And I applied on the last day, so I didn't really think anything much of it. I just applied. I knew they were narrowing it down to 50 people, but I applied. And then 2 days later, I got an email to say, you have made it to the final 50. And I was like, oh my gosh, God, what? This is crazy. Thank you. But also now I need to work out the logistics because it's on a Wednesday in London at 5 p.m. How does that work? And anyway, God was so gracious. And my work were like, yep, yeah, that's absolutely fine. Go to it. Anyway, went to the event. It was an open evening at Arsenal Football Stadium. The only time you'll ever see me at Arsenal Football Stadium, might I add. But it was really, it was amazing. Just being in a room with so many creative people. But beforehand, I've been in a background in drama. And sometimes when you can go into a room, it's quite toxic. Everyone wants to be the best and I'm here, pick me. And we knew that they were finalizing the 50 down to 6. And I was fully prepared for it to be a bit scary and everyone be like, me, pick me. But everyone was so lovely, so encouraging, hyping each other up, you're amazing. And I was like, what is this? This is so cool. Anyway, they had some amazing speakers come to speak to us about careers in radio, and I just came away from the whole evening just so thankful to God. Thank you so much for this experience that you've allowed me to be here and in this room. I knew that they were picking 6 people, but I was like, I don't think that's going to be me because I just don't know who these people that have come to speak to us. They're incredible, but I don't know who they are because I don't listen to radio. But thank you, God. And they were like, we're going to email everyone on the Friday. And I didn't hear anything. And I was going to like Hindu at the weekend. So I was like, oh, thank you, God, for the experience. Really encouraged. Went to the Hindu weekend, came back and was coming back to London, like drove into London and parked up at Tesco. And I was like, do you know what? Let me just check my phone. And then I got a DM saying, hey, girl, we've made it to the final nine. And my reply was, huh? Because I was like, what? Like, what is she talking about? Went on the post. And I saw my name there tagged, like, the final nine who've made it into the journey, the broadcasting workshop. And I was like, oh, what? God, what? Ah, like, what's going on? And so, yeah, I made it into this broadcasting and presenting workshop for the next 3 weeks. And again, God with his detail. I work Monday to Wednesday for a skincare company, and I work a Friday for my dad. So the only day that I have off is a Thursday, which I use for like doing my podcast or just having a Sabbath. And God was, and it was on a Thursday. So it was every Thursday of like the month. And I was like, oh my gosh, I don't even have to work this out with work or anything. Like, I already have it off. And the workshop was insane, like so many pinch me moments. I got to interview like incredible people from the industry. I got priceless knowledge. I also got to meet some amazing people and like lifelong friends that I now have like connections to. And the whole time I just kept being overwhelmed with God's goodness and faithfulness. And to top it all off, on the last week of the workshop, they were like, a radio station, Represent Radio, wants to work with, you know, four or five of you. We're going to send their demos off, and then they're going to ask you to come and record a pilot show. And if it's good enough, they're going to put it live and everyone will be able to see it. And again, I was so overwhelmed by God's goodness. I was just like, oh, do you know what? There's so many incredible people here. Like, I've loved this whole experience, but blow me down. I've been chosen to be in the like pilot for this radio show. And I share this testimony to encourage you that when you choose God, when you walk in obedience and in line with his will, he will do exceedingly and abundantly more than you can ask, think, or imagine. Before 2023, I always was a little bit disheartened because I'd studied a degree in drama and theatre arts, and I loved being creative and creating content, but I wasn't pursuing that, and I felt like my degree was a little bit wasted. But the problem was I was thinking about myself. When I fixed my eyes on Jesus, let go of control, and trusted him with everything, he said, now look what I can do. See the purpose I've always intended for your life. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there isn't trials. I'm not saying that there's not bumps in the road, but it's the best decision I've ever made. And I've never felt so much peace, joy, and freedom than from the moment I said, God, I'm all in.
Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his promises and steadfast love to 1,000 generations. Amen. I'm going to get Judith to come on up. I'm looking for Judith. She's at the back. So we're going to do something a little bit differently. Judith was like, I don't know what to write. I was like, I'll ask you some questions. So we'll do it a little bit more conversational. And so Judith has been part of Grace Church for a very long time, and she has served on our kids' work. And I think last year I told people that you'd moved on from that, and she's taken on a really small task in the church of heading up our Little Bears, which is our toddler group. So she's gone from one kids group to another mammoth kids group. She thought she might be retiring. So could you explain a little bit about how did you get involved in Little Bears, and tell us how God has used Little Bears over the past year? I guess would be really helpful.
I got involved in Little Bears after lockdown. I'd retired during lockdown, so I was looking for something to do, and I went along, and I've been there ever since. And then Kim went and got a job, and she suggested that I might like to lead, and I was like, oh, no. I prayed on it, and I just felt the word that I should trial it, just not say no straight away. And so I trialed it till Christmas, and it's now April, and and I'm still there. And I love it. And there's a fantastic team that do it, absolutely. And what was the other bit?
What have you seen God doing and encourage you in Little Bears? What's God been doing in Little Bears would be a better question.
We've been growing amazingly, we've every week with children we sing songs that they sing out here, and everybody's very aware that it's a Christian playgroup, and you know, we've started doing some amazing work at Christmas and Easter of acting out the stories of the seasons, and I just think it's growing, and we ask everyone every week, you know, to come and join us. And I know some came to the Christmas concert and everything, so I do think he's working in that way. And Johnny and I spoke the other day because I had an idea of saying to people, if you want prayer, then just contact us, just talk to us, and we will pray for you. And there's a notice going out next week, I think, isn't it? Something like that, that we're there to pray for them if they want prayer.
So what are you praying for with Little Bears at the moment? Maybe you're saying that we're growing in Little Bears and all of those things. What are you praying for particularly? What have you got faith for with Little Bears at the moment?
My ultimate prayer is that they come to church. that's the ultimate prayer. Yeah.
Why don't we stand up, little brain break, if you will. Why don't we stand up? We're gonna pray for Little Bears. When I was thinking through this morning, I thought it'd be really good to pray for Little Bears. Can you, if you are on the Little Bears team, number one, these people are incredibly faithful. They turn up and they go into a building which isn't the nicest, and they clean it before they start, and then they clean up after. Like these guys are going for it. So if you're on the Little Bears team, can you pop your hand up? Can you pop your hand up? Nice and high, don't be shy. And so if you've got someone near you, why don't you pray for them? Why don't you encourage them with what they're doing? And we're just going to pray. Why don't you just pray for Little Bears, that prayer of families coming to church, people discovering Jesus, finding out who Jesus is. Why don't you pray for that now? Let's just pray really quickly.
Dear Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for Judith, and we want to thank you for all the team. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this desire to serve mums and toddlers and carers and grandmas and granddads and fathers as well, Lord. We just want to thank you for all who come, and we pray your Holy Spirit will fill that place, Lord, each and every week, and that they may sense your presence when they come in, Lord. And we just pray that they will understand that we're there for them. If they want prayer, help us, Lord, to find the best way to pray for them, whether it's there and then or whether it's from later on. So, Father, we just thank you for Judith, and thank you for all the team. And just bless that venue, Lord. Mm. It's used for other things besides us. And we just pray that it would be a blessing to the community, and that we will shine and be like Jesus to all who meet us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you for praying. Thank you, Judith. Let's give Judith a round of applause. And then you can now clap again for the next people that come up. Don't be afraid to clap and cheer when people come up, because it makes them go, oh, as they step up. So Toby and Gina, do you want to come on over? These guys have been part of our church for 2-3 years now. 18 months, yeah. Feels longer. And so they're just going to share a little bit about what God's been doing over those 18 months or so. So,
hello, thank you. Yes, so we are Toby and Gina. For those who don't know, we've got two little girls. We've got Jemima, who's now 6, and Martha, who's now 3. Last year, February, out of the blue, unfortunately, our youngest Martha started to get very poorly. So one evening, she had a bit of a temperature, so we rang up nursery first thing the next morning, said that we weren't going to take her in, we were just going to keep her home just in case. So we walked Jemima to school, and about 200 metres from our home, I turn around, look at Martha, who's in her pram, and instantly knew something was very, very wrong. She had turned blue. She had stopped breathing. Her eyes were in the back of her head. And it was just very obvious something was wrong. So very, very calmly, or rather screaming, I shouted at Toby to call an ambulance and got her out the pram. I've had a little bit of first aid training, but it's very different when it's your own kid. Got her on the floor and just couldn't get her breathing. Fortunately, it transpires that 200 metres from our house, there lives a paramedic. And opposite the paramedic, there lives a doctor. And they both happened to be leaving the house at that very moment to go to work. They both obviously saw something was wrong and came across. So within 2 minutes of this happening, both of them are on site helping us. And within 7 minutes of Toby ringing the paramedics, the ambulance is there, and we're inside the ambulance, and Martha's getting oxygen and being cared for. I'm in no doubt that if we hadn't been living at 27 Newell Crescent, 200 metres from a paramedic and a doctor, that Martha wouldn't be with us today.
So that kind of takes us back. We're going to jump back a year earlier now and kind of how we ended up in Sussex. So before that, we were happily living in a little two-bed flat in London. And during lockdown, my grandmother passed away. And before that, she had told my family that she was going to change her will because of Gina, to write all her grandchildren in, which I'm sure my mum and my aunt were really happy about. And that was purely so I could buy Gina a house that had a garden, because she's a keen gardener. So that was our long-term plan. It was like, oh yeah, we'll get a house somewhere down the line. But then Martha came along, and our two-bed flat felt quite small at that point. And so just to placate my parents, basically, and stop them moaning, we looked at some houses around here, and we're like, yeah, we'll consider it. But as the way things, you know, got off the works, things, the maths and sitting down kind of just made it inevitable that, like, oh, yeah, this is where we're supposed to be. But everyone else wanted space as well, because it was post-lockdown, so prices were really high, and no one wanted our tiny little flat. So we put it on the market, and we were like, okay, well, we'll see. 6 months, we'll probably still be here. And we'd done the maths, and we'd worked out the exact price that we needed to afford a three-bed house here, which would be perfect for us. But we were like, yeah, we'll be here for ages waiting for this. We had one viewing booked, the viewer came along, and they made an offer for the exact number that we needed. So we were like, this must be God. And kind of to, don't believe in fate, whatever, it's all God, but to make it seem even more perfect, the house type that we were looking at here was called the Byford, which is my grandmother's maiden name. So we were like, well, that's got to be it. Like, it's perfect. But there were none of those house types available when we were looking. And so the salespeople were like, oh, let us show you this four bed. Like, this one sold, but there's some more coming on the market soon, and we're British and awkward and polite, so we're like, oh yeah, sure, but we can't afford it. So we looked around it, it was really nice, and we're like, this is great, thanks for showing us what we can't have. But then a week later they called, and you never know if it's just a salesperson tactic or whatever, but they phoned, they were like, that very house we showed you, that purchase has fallen through, the buyers can't do it, and they'd paid for the flooring and everything, so that made the sums work for us, and it was in budget. So everything seemed like it was going perfectly, and then everything fell apart, and it just got really hard. And so we were going through the house purchase process. It was going on for like 5 months at this point. Our buyer was the worst buyer. I mean, I think everyone says this, but our buyer was the worst buyer, and their solicitor was absolutely hopeless. Like, it's hard to find churchy language to describe them. But they were just like, just a joke. So this was all going on, and we were on our first family holiday together. And while we were there, Taylor Wimpey, the developer, was threatening to pull the plug for like the fifth time, and it's like, okay, they do actually mean it now. Like, they are genuinely, like, we're getting emails from their lawyer, not just the sales office. They're like, yeah, we're going to pull the plug. And the final deadline for us to exchange that they set was while we were on holiday. And our holiday was a disaster from the minute we stepped off the plane. Like, within 24 hours, Gina ruined it by getting food poisoning. And Martha also got food poisoning. And then Martha came down with chicken pox as well. So we were stuck in our hotel room with a child with chicken pox, just having the worst holiday ever. Like, first world problems, but it was grim. And this is kind of where our journeys diverge. So
those of you who know Toby and I'm probably the proactive one in the relationship. So up until that point, I had been doing most of the emailing, sorting out all the legal paperwork, chasing everyone down, doing all of that kind of thing. And Toby says this holiday was just miserable. And so Martha, because she was so poorly, she had chicken pox in her throat, she couldn't eat, she couldn't sleep. And so I was taking her out kind of very early in the morning because we weren't allowed out of the room. So I was taking her out at 5:30 in the morning because there was no one else around, but also just to try and get her back to sleep. And we'd been praying and praying and praying about this house and everything that was going on, and it just felt like I couldn't understand why everything was just so wrong when it had felt like everything was in God's hands and God's plan for us. So at 5:30 in the morning, I was walking Martha along this beautiful ocean walk. It was still dark, and I was listening to a band called Need to Breathe, who are a Christian band, but it's kind of secular music. But if you're coming at it from a Christian perspective, you can see God in the lyrics. And I was listening to it, and I just, although I'd been a Christian for about 10 years by that point, I would say this was the moment that I just laid everything down to Jesus, because I had felt like it was his plan, his promise for us to get this house, but everything was falling apart. And I knew I was in his hands, and I knew that he loved us, and I knew that he had a plan, and I just kept coming back to, well, I'm not hearing him right then. I'm putting what I want on him, or I'm doing it wrong because I'm supposed to be learning something because God's taking this away. Everything that it felt like he'd promised, he was taking it all away, and it must be my fault, or it must be that he's teaching me something, but I can't hear what he's teaching me, and I can't reach it. And so I was sat looking at this amazing ocean, this amazing place, and just feeling still so miserable and ill and with a very ill child, going, just like literally bearing my soul to him and going, okay, I just surrender now. I can't do this. I surrender. It's fine. We'll live in London. We'll live in this little flat. I don't mind any of that, Lord, but just tell me what you want, because I just don't know what you want. And at that point, I surrendered everything and was like, I'm not going to try. This is just in your hands. Whereas Toby took a different approach.
Yeah, I mean, I think I did the complete opposite, which is definitely the wrong thing to do. As Jen says, I'm not the most proactive person in the world. I'm quite a ditherer. Like, if you text me, I'll reply in 7 to 10 business days. Gina was in quite advanced labour. I stepped over her to have a shower before we went to the hospital so that I'd look nice. Like, I'm pretty chilled out and relaxed. But I stepped up in this moment. I was like, I decided I was going to make it happen. And it was like, I told myself it was because this must be God's plan. Like, it must be. So if I just work a little bit harder, it'll happen. I can get it over the line. But actually, it's because I didn't want to lose the money that we'd already spent on solicitors and things. Like, looking back on it, I'd set my heart on the house. Like, we're showing the girls the house now. I was like, oh, it's going to break their little hearts if we, you know, don't get it. So for the first time in my life, I was actually proactive about something. But actually, reflecting on it, I don't think that what I did really made any difference. Like, all my hassling and phoning and emailing, like, maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But ultimately, I think God would have worked it out. What I do know is that doing all that, it was just a time of massive stress. I didn't feel very happy. And it was selfishness at the end of the day. For me, I was like, I want this house, so I'm going to make it happen. And that was what was driving me. And I wasn't focused on God's plan, unlike Gina. I wasn't trusting him and going, oh, yeah, it'll be fine if it doesn't come off. I was like, no, this must be God's plan, so it's got to happen. And I think it's kind of, it was a reminder to me, actually, that what matters is that my heart is after God and what his plans are for my life, not what I want. I needed to, you know, even if the house hadn't come off, it would have been fine. God would have had another plan for us, and I should have surrendered that to him, not trying to take control of it myself.
So it all worked out. And we moved the very last day our mortgage expired. And we have been so blessed living here. We've got this lovely, amazing family and this amazing church here. We've got Toby's parents just down the road. The girls love it. Jemima loves school here. And as I say, that morning, there is no way Martha would still be here if we weren't living here. For me, it's not just about the fact that we moved here, and it's the fact that God made that work out. The evening that I was lying in hospital with Martha, she had wires coming out of every little bit of her. They'd given her some very heavy medication. We now know, obviously, she's okay. But at the time, they were talking to me about possibilities of strokes, possibilities of all sorts of things that we didn't know what it was. And I was lying in bed with her in the hospital. Her stats kept going all over the place, and they had to keep coming in to make sure she was okay. I don't think I'd have been able to handle that if I hadn't have had that ridiculously stupid moment about a house, which is so unimportant. But if I hadn't have had that moment on the beach, looking out over the ocean, just surrendering everything, I don't think I would have been able to handle that night. But it kept coming back to me whilst I was laying with my very, very poorly daughter on my lap. Actually, I know that I'm in God's hands, because I kept remembering that night, looking out over the ocean, going, I'll surrender it. So I can't talk about Martha without getting emotional. So don't think that me getting emotional isn't me trusting. I know that God's in it. It's just very emotional. But so for me, that whole journey we had with the house wasn't just about testing us, or wasn't just about the journey of the house. It made me more resilient to face the thing that was about to come.
Yeah, and I mean, when Johnny first asked us to talk, we only intended to share about Martha's seizures. We thought, oh, that's a really good grace story, and people are like that. But then when we started, it kind of sent us on this rabbit hole of all the different ways God's been good to us and provided for us over the last few years. And actually, kind of, we could probably go all the way back to uni, like where we first met, or even before that, and all the ways God's, you know, weaved his plan through our lives. And I can see, when I look back, all the ways God's grace has been at work in my life. But sometimes you don't see it in the moment. You only see it when you look back. It's like that flat that we were in. We realised doing this that actually we couldn't afford to be in that flat now, because our mortgage rate would have ended. So we'd have had to sell it for whatever we could get for. At the time, we didn't realise that. But it's just, you can see it's another example of God's grace, of he knew what was coming before we did. So for me, I think what I learned is that in the moment, I can wonder why something's happening. I don't understand it. But by using opportunities like this to look back, it reminds me of all he has done in the past. And that kind of gives me confidence to stand firm in what his plan is for me and to surrender it to him. And reminds me that, well, I don't understand it in the moment, God does, and that's all that matters. And all I need to do is trust him and lean on him rather than my own strength or understanding.
It's probably worth noting that Martha hasn't had a seizure in 9 months now. We still don't know, the doctors still don't quite know what caused it, but she hasn't had one in 7 months, so we're holding on to that hope, and we know that there's a lot of people here who've been praying for her, so we're just holding on to that.
Do keep praying for Martha. Incredible story. I just kept looking at that while they were talking. I kept looking at that verse in Deuteronomy. And they are living out, from what they've just shared, they're living out, no, they know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his promises and steadfast love to 1,000 generations. I'm going to get Rod to come on up. So let's give Rod a round of applause. Rod's been around church for many, many a year. I got to chat to him in a Starbucks about a month ago, wasn't it? We chatted. And man alive, this guy, you want stories. He's been around the world. I can't remember where you were born. I can never remember what it's called. You can... British Guyana.
Now Guyana.
And so just got countless stories. So afterwards, if you want to know more of Rod's story, come and chat to him. He won't big himself up, but I will big his story up. Just some phenomenal stories that he's got. And just so you're going to just share a tiny speck of one of those stories. One or more. And so just let this refresh you.
Hi, just to let you know, if you don't know who I am, I'm Rod, as Johnny has said. And I was born in British Guyana. I've got three siblings, two boys and one girl. I'm the second of the four, and I'm dyslexic. When I was 10, my parents sent me to England on my own. The second of four children to England. And I never saw them again until I was 15, when Guyana got its independence and they came over to England. During the school holidays, I stayed with a maiden aunt, but my parents are Christians, so I always had a belief in God, and I believed he was up there somewhere and that he would make me rich. Why that was so, I don't know. But he's made me rich in a different way than I expected. Anyway, my parents came over, I was 15, I was a stroppy teenager, and I knew everything. Everything. I went to work, got married, and after 7 years of marriage, the strain of not knowing, I didn't know I was dyslexic at that point, being separated from my parents, a bit of racial abuse in the boarding school that was at, all of it built up in me. I'd never spoken to anyone about it. I left my wife, because I had a bit of a mental breakdown. And after 2 years of separation, we got divorced. And the day my decree absolute came through, I decided I'd go and get absolutely slaughtered. So I went down to the pub early. It's a pub that I went in quite often. I knew a lot of people. Went down there, ordered my pint, and I just couldn't drink it. I have never been like that. I could never drink. I just couldn't touch it. So I decided to go home because... my friends went down there, I'd go down early. And as I walked up Bats Hill, a place in Red Hill, it was foggy. It wasn't there when I went down, but this fog came down and it was so thick, I could not believe it. And as I walked up the hill, I felt someone walking with me and I could feel the breath, like their breath on the back of my neck. I stopped and stared into the fog. There was nothing, absolutely nothing. And I started to walk again, and I still felt this presence, and then I just heard a voice, an audible voice, that said to me, Rod, why don't you try my way? I stood in a road and said, okay, Lord, I'll try your way. I went home, didn't go back down the pub, and so the next day was Sunday. I thought, well, I'd better go to church. So I went to my local Anglican church, didn't understand it, sat at the wrong time, stood at the wrong time, didn't know what was going on. And everyone, as I left, I saw everyone shaking the vicar's hand. So I thought, well, I better shake his hand and say, nice service. But as I shook his hand, I just said, the words came out of my mouth, is there a Baptist church around here? I stood back, what did I say that for? He looked at me, but he told me where it was. So I went home, stood in my kitchen and said, Lord, I'll give this Baptist church a try. But if it's like that, forget it, it's not for me. I didn't understand. So, faithful to my word, I went to the Baptist church, and that Sunday, I don't know about you, but I know when I come home from holiday, I go, yes, I'm home. That was the exact same feeling I had as I walked into that church. yes, I'm home. But it took me 6 months going every Sunday to realize that I had to make a personal commitment to the Lord, which I did, and then was baptized by full immersion. And like good Baptist churches, they put you to work in the children's group as a new Christian. So I was into the children's group. They called it Cornerstone. And we had a very tight group of people working in there, some really good friends. And one of them wanted to go to visit another friend in Sudan who was working as a missionary. So I said, yeah, I'll take you to the airport, Heathrow Airport, and a couple of others came with us. Terminal 3 in those days. There was only 3 terminals in those days. And so we parked up and we waited and the plane was delayed. So the friends went home and I said, oh, I'll stay. And I stayed with her till the plane went. It was quite dark and quite late at night. Went into my car, got to the car, and they had a booth there with a man in it. He had to pay, and he told me the price. And I said, well, I haven't got that sort of money. I said, I'm sorry, I haven't got that cash, that amount of cash. Can I pay by credit card? I said, I've got a credit card, though. And he said, yeah, if you want to go over to Terminal 1 and pay there. We don't have machines here in those days. so he's... I got out of my car, parked up, got out of my car, and a Mercedes pulled up behind me, and an Arab-looking gentleman got out. He says, what's the matter? I said, I haven't got enough money to pay for it. I have to go to Terminal 1 to pay my car. He said, oh, I'll pay it. He paid it, got in his car, and drove off before I could say anything. He paid for himself and that, and I thought, wow, that was the Lord. He was there when I needed it. Then, again, I was at work one day, and my boss came up to me and says, Rod, I've got to go home. My wife's just been beaten up. She was a teacher in a school in a rough council estate in Red Hill. And as he said that, I heard the words in my head, wasn't audible, but in my head, he says, that's where I want you to take my word. I thought, well, fair enough. Yes, Lord, I'll take your word there. Don't know how, but I left it. Within a week, a leaflet came through my door from Child Evangelism Fellowship. Now, I'd never heard of them, so I spoke to my pastor, and he said, yeah, I've heard of them. He said, I don't know anything about them, but I've heard of them. I spoke to the leader of the, my sort of leader of the children's worker, Roberta, and she said to me, yeah, I've heard of them. They do a lot of work in Northern Ireland. I said, well, if they're doing I'm working in a children's group, I'll get some training, I'll go along. So I signed up and went for this weekend. When I got there, there were actual evangelists talking and all standing up, telling about the work that they were doing. I stood up and said, I've got this leaflet come through my door. And I had a really wonderful weekend with them. I did then 2 weeks training in Preston with them and a week out on the streets. I then went, came back to Red Hill and I said, my pastor, in the summer, I'm going to take this to the estate. And he said, yeah. And I got a team together, sent out some leaflets to round the houses, and we went to the estate. As we pulled up, we heard a shout, the Bible bashers are here. And all of a sudden, these kids came out of the houses and the flats, came running down, sat on our mat, and we had a week teaching of them. We did have some opposition, but I won't go into that. At the end of that, I was invited to a party on this estate. So I thought, well, I'll go. So I went to the party, and as I walked in, they said, the Bible bashers here. So I went in. And I had a good evening with them, just chatting and having a few drinks. And I asked them if they minded their children came to our church, Sunday school. And they said, no, that's fine. You seem all right. So a couple of us picked them up and took them. And we did that for a few weeks. And then they started coming on their own. Two of the boys, I'd say, who was probably the most naughtiest. I mean, these kids had no understanding of discipline, training or anything else. So as soon as the service was over, biscuits were out, they were gone within 2 seconds. You know, drinks, everything. The kids just ran wild. But I found out later that those two boys have become Christians. Now, there's 4 girls who were in my group that I still pray for. I don't know whether they've become Christians. Don't know anything about them, but I'm still praying for them that God was in. Because I know that the Holy Spirit touched at least 2 of them in one session that we did when we saw about the Holy Spirit. Then I'll just tell you about another summer. I went to I decided to apply to OM, Operation Mobilisation, part of their Love Europe campaign. So I did some training with them. They invited me to leadership training. I did that. And then I went to Belgium with hundreds of students, different people of different ages. We did a week's training in Belgium, and then we were sent out in our teams. I was invited to lead a team. I said no. And in the conversation, he carried on, and he asked me again. And I said no. The third time he asked me, I said yes. So I was given a team to lead into Austria, Salzburg. I had one white South African girl, one English girl, two Korean girls, a guy from Northern Ireland, a Dutch Indonesian guy, and a Spanish guy, totally international. We had to drive through Holland, from Belgium into Holland, and then into Germany. I was the only one who could drive, apart from the Irish guy. He was only allowed to drive in the Autobahn because he failed his test in Belgium. So we were driving, and we were given instructions to stay overnight at an OM base in Germany. It was drive through Holland, take the signs for Germany, go through Germany on the Autobahn 86 or whatever it was. After junction 36, turn off, go right for about a mile, you'll see a sign pointed to something, turn right there, then left. Go down 100 yards or so, you'll see the OM base. Drove there as if I knew where I was going. But on the way, on the Autobahn, the van just stopped one day. We were going down the hill, stopped. There was a little sort of lay-by. I was able to go roll into that. The van, we prayed, sang songs. Someone said, start the van again. So I started the van, boom, and it went. Magic, if it was. We had a good time. So the second day, we were driving through the Black Forest, and it began to hail and rain like I've never seen before. And on the Autobahn, this van, if you don't know the Autobahn in those days, it's a bit like the M27 in rush hour, but no speed limit. The van just stopped. I hit the emergency button, it went blink. The kids just said, we are going to push. And they all jumped out. My heart sank. And they pushed me back from here to Johnny, and the van just roared into life. And we never had any more problems with that van throughout that 2 weeks. While we were there in Austria, I bought a map just so I could say where I went. But the truth was, I wanted to get a map to get me back to Germany, to Holland. When we got halfway through Germany, I got absolutely lost. Totally lost. We went to our petrol station. In the end, to get some petrol and ask our way, the guy said, I don't know. You couldn't speak German. Sorry, you couldn't speak English. So eventually a guy pulled into the petrol station, led us back to the motorway. He wasn't going that way, showed us how to go and back home. And so that was it. Oh, I then went to at Red Hill, the church got too big, so we planted out, and we planted into Reigate. I had met my wife, current wife, in Red Hill Baptist. She was a single mother with two kids whom I've adopted. Her husband had died, so she was truly a single mother with two young boys. So they're now my sons by adoption. We were part of sort of Reigate Baptist Church as a church plant, and as that church plant, we went around the town giving out Jesus videos. For those who don't know what a video is, ask an older person. But we gave out the videos, and we had a little road of, I think it was 10 houses, of which 6 took the video. We said we'd go back the following week with a questionnaire to ask them if they watched the video. Well, we were 2 houses, and to reach back at the church at 8 o'clock. We started at 6:30. 7:50, we'd done 2 houses. So I said to my wife, well, we'll just do the third one. I said, we've got 10 minutes. He wouldn't have watched it, because the bloke was had sort of longish hair, came down with a string vest, cutaway shorts, tattoos on his arms. I thought, he wouldn't have watched it. So we'll just go and get the video back. Went to the video, knocked in the door and said, oh, have you watched that video? And he said, yeah, seven times. Of course, my heart dropped. He said, come in. He said, I want to talk to you about it. So we went in. We left there at 11:30. He was on the run from Croydon, a place in Croydon, from a drug dealer. He had to sleep with a knife under his pillow. He had a partner then and a little girl. And it was an amazing time. We left there. We didn't do the other houses, obviously, at 11:30. The church had all packed up, so I caught my pastor, came back, and he became... they gave their life to the Lord, got married and got several kids, and was baptised in our church. He also came with us to... I'll finish now with our story in Lesotho. Joe mentioned Lesotho last week. Well, I've actually visited there. A team of 14 of us went out from Reigate to build an aid centre, to help put the church together, helped with the church and with the school, some work with the school. Now, the first week we had to live in the village with the people. And it was quite steep walking up and down to the mission house, I can tell you. But the people there, we invited them to have a meal. You know, when we had the evening meal, we said, come and eat with us. And they said, no, we can't. So what happened was they gave us the meal, and what we left, they then ate. So we had to work out how much we could eat to satisfy them and leave enough for them to eat. For a whole week, that was quite a task, that. But when it came to the Sunday and they went to church, they had nothing, these people. They put their best on, best clothes, suits, that, shoes, absolutely polished. In fact, one of them tried to polish my trainers, but I said no. they went to the church and they talk about giving, the experience that... Joe talked about, it was nothing that you can hear. There was no music instruments like that. There was a guy at the front, he hit his stick on the ground in rhythm, and they all got up and sang, and they danced and they gave. And there isn't one giving, it's four givings. You give four times within each service. A general giving, then the women gave separately, and then a giving to the Lord. So there's four givings in the church. And they counted the money each time and told you how much you'd given. But it was quite an experience. There are other things. I haven't shared any of the negative things that happened in my life. And there have been quite a few where I know that the Lord has been with me. But also, I haven't shared anything about Jerusalem. You know, where I think every Christian should go to Israel. You can feel the presence of God in Israel. It's unbelievable. And I just want to finish again by saying sorry. I became a member of this church for the third time a few weeks back with Johnny. But it was through the talk that Johnny gave on Joel. The Lord spoke to me about that. Jonah. He talked to me about Jonah, and that's when I decided, I needed to become a member again. The Lord really spoke to me through that talk. It was one of the best I've ever heard on Jonah. And I want to thank God for that and the way that he's led him and his church. I could also have said that I introduced Simon to Grace Church, which I did. And also the fact that even through the giving of the burgers for the first time in Grace Church in Chichester, I've met a friend there, a guy who I just saw, used to walk his dog, but now he's become a friend. He's not a Christian, but he talks to me about God and about everything else when I see him talking in Red Hill. Thank you for listening to my story. I hope I haven't bored you too much. Thank you.
Thank you, Rod. Excellent. Excellent. Going to hand over to Nay. Nay leads our kids' work in Bognor site. Well, our Grace kids, not preschoolers. Last year, Nay was doing a Stories of Grace in Chichester because she'd left the Chichester site and came over to Bognor to move. And so you're going to share a little bit about that year.
Hello, everybody. I'm Nay, if we haven't met before. And I've been coming to Bognor, as Johnny said, for about a year. But I have been part of Grace Church for nearly 7 years. I was previously at the Chichester site. And I've been asked to talk about my journey of moving to Bognor and God's provision in the last year. To really understand God's part in this story, you have to know one thing about me. I absolutely love stability, routine. Simon's laughing because he knows me. I live for a 9-to-5. I hate change. It's my absolute worst nightmare. With that in mind, going back 2 years, I was probably the most comfortable I'd been in a long time, and I was loving life. I was living with one of my best friends, and we had lived through 2 lockdowns together, so we were very tight at this point, and I was super comfortable. Had it been down to me, I would probably still live there. But it was at this point where my housemate got engaged, and if you ask her how I reacted, she will tell you that my face was full of complete and utter joy and complete and utter panic at the same time, as it sunk in that this meant the end to a very comfortable stage that I was enjoying. Fast forward a few months, and I was with some friends who lived in Bognor, and they floated the idea of me moving there once Helena got married. Going back to what I said initially about loving stability and hating change, you may not be surprised to know it was a hard no from me. There was nothing about moving to a new place, making new friends, and meeting new people that appealed to me in the slightest. But God has a great sense of humour, and I learned you should never say no to something unless you're ready for God to turn that no into a yes. Fast forward to the end of September 2022, and I was at a commission leadership conference, and this same person again brought up this idea about moving to Bognor. At this point, it had been brought up a few times, and I do strongly believe that God can talk to us through people. So I did start to wonder, could this be God speaking, or is it just my friends wanting me to move for the giggles? I couldn't be sure. But in one of the evening meetings, there was a word about feeling like God may be calling you to something, but not really sure. So, and they encouraged us to pray on it. One of the reasons I was so worried about moving was because before I'd lived with my friend, I'd really struggled to settle in various places. So I was really worried about finding new housemates. And I always liked the idea of living on my own, but didn't really think it would be possible. So I said one of those prayers where you kind of only half think it will happen. And I said, God, if this is your will, please provide me with my own flat that I can afford. Over the next 5 months or so, God had really worked in my heart and spoken to me. So when I was asked yet again to move to Bognor, to my surprise, I found, although scary, my response wasn't a flat no, but I was considering it. And I remembered that prayer I'd said all those months ago. So I started looking for flats, and it took a good while, but I eventually found one. I still wasn't really sure I wanted to move, but I was sure that that was what God was calling me to. And I wanted to take risks for God. So I was like, let's do this. So I moved over last March. And honestly, because it was such an emotional ordeal getting to the place of acceptance, I think by the time I actually moved, I was kind of okay because I knew God was in it. And sometimes I think we can kind of forget that just because God is calling us to something doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be easy. And I definitely wasn't prepared for how difficult the journey would be. So this last year has been so up and down. There's been great moments and a few real unexpected blessings. People that I never would have expected have come into my life and filled a hole I didn't even know was there. And I've been loved in a way that I've never experienced before, which has been a true joy. But it's also been incredibly challenging. I've realized more than ever this year the importance of friends in your life stage, which I think we can often take for granted. Don't get me wrong, I am so for church family and having friends of all ages, but there's something really special about having friends who really understand the joys and challenges of the stage you're in, which is something that I really missed this year. I'm so grateful to have my own flat and to have my own space, but it can be really hard at times, that pull between wanting to be asked out for lunch but not wanting to impose, and loving your own space but also feeling lonely at times, and that's something I've really struggled with. I also underestimated how hard it would be to move into my own flat, move town, and move church site at the same time. And I've definitely at times felt overwhelmed, lonely, and isolated, wondering what on earth I'm doing here. But it's in those moments I've had to cling to the fact that I know God is in this. I know that's what he called me to. And I'm learning more and more the importance of blessing God, even when you don't feel like it, because his goodness isn't dependent on our feelings. I woke up feeling anxious on Friday about the day ahead, and I read Thessalonians 5:16, which says, "Always be joyful." And at a glance, sometimes verses like this can seem unsympathetic to how we're feeling. But I went on to read a devotional about this verse, which says, "Choosing to rejoice isn't about denying real suffering or pain. It's a deliberate decision to anchor our joy in the promises and character of our Heavenly Father." After I did this, I had the best day I'd had for weeks. When I've given testimonies in the past, I've always been able to give a beginning, middle, and an end, which totally fits my personality because I love order. But writing this testimony, I feel like I'm very much in the middle. And when I was asked to do it, I wasn't quite sure what to say because I don't feel as though I've come out the other side yet. I still don't feel settled in Bognor. I'm in a constant state of uncertainty at the moment. I'm not really sleeping. And I still have moments where I'm not really sure what God is doing. But if, like me, you feel very much in the thick of it, I wanted to encourage you in saying that emotions change constantly, so we can't base who God is on them. This is easier said than done, but choosing to root our joy in the character and promises of God means even when we don't feel joyful, we have joy because of who we are in Christ. It may not always feel like it, but God is always good, and the joy we find in him helps us to weather any storm.
Thanks. Thanks, Nay. Excellent. God is so faithful, isn't he? We're gonna finish off with Jolie. Jolie's going to come on up. And Jolie is going to be getting married this summer in July. And so she's going to be heading towards London, which, yeah. Do you know what? I wrote in my notes that people might boo this. I genuinely have, so I'm really pleased that you did. So Jodie's going to share a bit about that and what your plan is there.
So good morning, church. I've been a part of this church since I was 5, and it's been a blessing to be here. So moving away is scary, but it's exciting. But this morning, I want to share with you the testimony of me and my partner, Kamal, and how God has brought us where we are today. Kamal and I met in 2018 at a youth weekend away in Birmingham, aged 16 and 17. In April 2019, we got together. Although we both knew and loved God, we'd both been through a difficult couple of years before meeting each other. So when in the relationship, we didn't place God in the center and relied on each other. In January 2020, I felt God call me to surrender our relationship to him, so we could grow individually in our relationships with Christ, and that if it was right, he would bring us back together. It was a difficult decision, but in the end, we agreed to do a 6-month break to see where God was leading us both. Through this time, God really spoke to me and kept giving me pictures of restoration for myself and Kamal in him. Because Kamal and I weren't speaking at the time, I had no idea of where he was or what God was doing in him. So one night in May 2020, I prayed that God would speak to him clearly, like he was speaking to me, so that we would have confirmation together over the situation. The next day, after coming off my shift, I received a message from Kamal telling me he had 2 dreams about us getting married, and that he tried to go back to sleep, but God urged him to tell me. I also found in my devotional journal a prayer written down that Hannah Nunn, who used to come to this church, had prayed for me at the beginning of the break. And she prayed that God would speak to Kamal how God spoke to Joseph when Mary was pregnant with Jesus, which was through a dream. So after this confirmation, we ended up getting back together in September 2020, making sure there's time to put God at the center of our relationship. In September 2021, we got engaged and set a date to get married in October 2022. Around this time, though, I started to struggle. My dad had been diagnosed with cancer. I had been put on hormone treatment for my endometriosis. I was juggling a job and an apprenticeship, and adding planning a wedding all became too much. And I developed a bad binge eating issue where I would use food to feel in control, where everything felt so out of control. My mental health got so bad that we had to call off the wedding. I had tried to take control instead of allowing God to work things out in his timing. Although I was angry and upset at the time, I now see how God works everything in his perfect timing when we give it to him. I received amazing support from Kamal, my family, and my mentor Mary, who's at Chichester site. And once I cried out to God for help, rather than trying to do everything myself, God helped me and healed me of all of my physical and mental struggles. With the wedding off, Kamal and I switched our focus to praying for things that would prepare us and set us in place for marriage. This was a church, new jobs in the location where God wanted us, and a place to live. This time around, we decided that we didn't want to set a date without knowing where God wanted us to be. So we prayed and fasted for God to guide us as to where as we wanted him to be in the center and have full control over our relationship and future. In June 2023, God answered two prayers in one, providing Kamal with a job at a church in Stratford, East London, that he had been attending, confirming that's where God wanted us to be. And then in the July, I was offered a job located in London. This was amazing and increased our faith that God was making a way for us and had a plan for our future. In September 2023, we believed it was the right time to start looking to get married. Even though financially it didn't look that way, God opened door after door after door that the first time didn't seem to budge. We knew God this time was in it. We were still praying and trusting God that God would provide somewhere for us to live, knowing how expensive London is and needing to be close to the church. We found a scheme and decided to apply. Again with this, God just seemed to open door after door of next stages and eventually leading us to a viewing on the 7th of March this year for a new development in East London. We really loved the place and applied, putting three choices down, even though we were told that we weren't guaranteed of getting any of them. On the 15th of March, a week later, we were told we received our first choice and that Kamal would move in at the end of the month. Financially, we had no idea of how this would work, but we trust God who has provided for every single one of our needs. God doesn't just provide for what we need. He cares about us and gives us the desires of our hearts when it aligns with him and when we allow him to have full control, and I can fully testify to this. Kamal moved in on the 1st of April, and while getting the keys, he was told that we were at the bottom of the list out of 2,000 people for our apartment, yet God made a way for us not only to get somewhere but to get our first choice. Although we are still seeking God's provision, instead of worrying, we can now thank him in advance, as we have no doubt in our minds that he will make a way. Seeing how far God has brought us from 16 and 17-year-olds trying to do things our own way to placing everything in God's hands and seeing everything flourish, not just his provision, but how he has grown and matured us spiritually as a couple. Although our journey hasn't always been comfortable, I now thank God so much for the challenges, because he has taught us what it means to rely on him and give him full control. He knew we weren't ready for marriage in 2022, but now I see he was preparing us for such a time as this, and I can confidently say that on the 23rd of July, Kamal and I are getting married, and we truly know and believe that God is in this. God works mightily when you place everything in his hands and allow him to work in his perfect timing. Giving him full control, he can do the impossible and far exceed any expectation. Big or small, he cares about every aspect of your life. Give everything to God, holding nothing back with no hesitation, because in his hands is the best place your life can be.
Amen. Said at the start, John Piper summarizes providence of God, God's wise, purposeful, and powerful fatherly hand. And I think through all the stories we've heard, we've seen that so evident, so clearly. So, band, do you want to come up? We're gonna sing. We have gone way over time than we normally would. So, as I said earlier, this is not a normal Sunday for us. But it's so good to hear so many different stories, so many different walks, so many different histories that people have gone through. But one thing has remained. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God. I hope this morning you've got something of that. The faithful God who keeps his promises and his steadfast love. How long? To 1,000 generations. That's the God we've been worshipping and enjoying this morning through these stories. We're going to worship and enjoy him through a song. Why don't we stand? We're going to sing. We want to, the lyric, one of the lyrics in this song summarizes all we've heard, all that's happened. Bless God because he is always with me. Bless God because he is always worthy. Every chance we get, I want to bless his name. And that's what we're going to do. Let's bless the name of God to finish. Let's give him the glory. Let's give him the honor. He is worthy of it all.